Thank you for joining the Faith Church Podcast. Connect with us on social media to receive daily inspiration by searching at Your Faith Church on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Get live streaming notifications, receive daily encouragement, and stay up to date on the latest information. Follow, like, and subscribe today.
4 years ago, we did a message series. I try to do at least two series a year that are verse-by-verse book studies so people can understand their Bibles better. So just really explaining verse-by-verse. And one of the ones that we chose was the book of Daniel. Now, I honestly thought we would come and go, another great series, learn a lot, nothing special. But it kept getting watched and rewatched, hit over 100,000 times in just a few months. Like we struck a nerve. And if you know much about the life and the hero that we call Daniel in the Bible, it was a period of Israel's history where God warned them kind of ad nauseum. If you read the Old Testament, I mean, there's just page after page after page of prophetic warning that if you don't serve God with all your heart, you're going to be taken captive into Babylon, which is where modern-day Iraq is, if you want to know geographically where Babylon was. And they completely rejected God, and sure enough, it happened. And what's interesting, though, is Daniel and these Hebrew people go into this completely pagan culture. So a culture that's far from God. A culture that I think, honestly, is beginning to look a lot like the cultures that we live in today that are slipping. I think culture's shifting, personally. I see a trend moving not toward God, but from God. But I don't know if you know this, Pastor David, but there are 193 nations of the world. The gospel is growing in 173 of them faster than population growth. And that's a fact. That's happening right now. So more people are getting saved than getting born in 173 of 193 nations. There's only 20 where it's not happening, and America's one of them. We're in a spiritual decline. If we're not careful, we'll end up looking like Europe. We'll be post-Christian, where there was this great move of God, and now just a bunch of buildings to show it that are turned into museums now. And we can't let that happen on our watch. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? Amen. We have to be equipped to be able to face a shifting culture that's going to stay true to our God. That's what Daniel did. He goes into this culture, did two things that most people think you can't do both. You can pick one or the other, but you can't do both. And that is, he was able to stand firm in his faith. So I'm not going to bow to your gods. You can throw me into that lion's den. You can throw me into that fiery furnace. I'm not bowing. I'm not going to bow to your gods. But what's interesting is he probably gets there, students, he gets there at 16 years old, stays there till about his 80s, 70 years worth. And he also had influence into four different administrations of Babylon. So four different leaders, and all four of them were asking for his advice. He was able to stand firm and have influence at the same time. Most people think you can't do both. That if I stand firm, then no one's going to like me. If I stand firm, I mean, the Bible is offensive to people. They're not going to want it, but you know what? I made it into heaven. Or you get this opposite. I'm going to be an influencer, but I'm going to have to bend this a little bit. I can't let the Bible be the Bible. I've got to shift it a little bit. I've got to be a little bit more tolerant. We've got to include some more people. We got to realize, well, you know, that God loves everybody and kind of really. No, you can't do that either. He was able to stand firm and have influence at the same time. And so we ended up not only doing this series, but we actually ended up writing a book on it called The Daniel Dilemma. And the dilemma is that's what we all face. Let me read you just the beginning of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, get them out, Daniel 1, or your iPhones or your iPads, or you can use your eyelids on the screen, everybody, all right? Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, and that's the Jewish king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, just like the prophet said would happen, right? They said that was going to happen. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, which, by the way, which culture wants to do. They don't want just you. They want your religion, too. They want to reshape Christianity into what they think it should say. And we honestly, we can't let that happen. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. In other words, don't let all these Jewish people be slaves. Find me the smart ones and let's bring them into more important positions into Babylon. Some were, who had no physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace, and teach them, watch this, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So we have to indoctrinate you into culture where you even begin to think that this is normal, not God's word being normal. We've got to literally indoctrinate you into culture. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine, which you're thinking, come on, baby, that sounds good. No, it broke all the dietary, the Jewish dietary laws, the kosher laws. And a lot of that food was used for idol worship. So it would have offended every part of their faith to be able to eat and drink that. They were to be trained for 3 years. Let's get them fully indoctrinated, which I'm looking in my eyes and hear this, which is exactly what the devil wants to do to every single one of us. If he can just do it long enough, let the dilemma happen long enough where you actually begin to buy into it. Train them for 3 years, and after that, enter into the king's service. And then some of them, here's where four of these guys that were brought into the king's service, and it's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And most of you don't even know those names. Most of you know those guys as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, those were their Babylonian names. In fact, when I teach this, I don't even like to use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because look in my eyes, that wasn't their real names. And culture is trying to rename us. Culture is trying to give you a name different than the name that God gave you, which is why every one of us need to be involved and actively involved in church and in the life of church, because we're not just here to worship God and get a box checked off. No, God wants to save us by his grace, but then take us on a process where we begin to reclaim the God-given name that God has given us to put us back to our original intent. Say amen right there if you believe that. It's really true. And so basically what happened is that Daniel was able to stand. He was able, instead of reflecting the culture, looking like culture, he was able to set the culture. And every one of us had that same proposition in front of us. We can either look like culture, we can be a thermometer, or we can set the culture, be a thermostat. We can either be the ones that are dialing it in, or we're just reflecting what it looks like. Now, your pastor has ordered me to tell y'all a Boudreaux joke, all right? So I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to the man of God of this house. And speaking of thermostats and thermometers, one day Boudreaux got his hands on a thermos bottle. Y'all know what a thermos bottle is? And he'd never seen one before. He said, Thibodeau, what that is, eh? He said, well, that's a thermos bottle. He said, what a thermos did? He said, well, the hot stay hot and the cold stay cold. He said, how do it know? He said, it just know. He said, well, what you got in there? He said, I got a bowl of gumbo and two popsicles. So anyway, says, see, that's why I shouldn't tell too. Right there, it's not that funny. That's good. Y'all want to hear one more, yes or no? I haven't told, yes, really? Seriously? No, don't stop. Okay, don't stop. All right, so. I'll give you one that you can actually use. All right. So this one is actually helpful if you're ever traveling with somebody. And it has nothing to do with my message, but I'm under orders. And so, but Boudreaux and Thibodeau and all these Cajuns, they used to be volunteer coaches for what we call the Evangeline Baseball League. It's the Evangeline Baseball League, this little league team. But they don't like the scenario because every once in a while they have to travel. And when they travel, they have to be in hotel rooms, and these Cajuns don't have enough money to have their own room, so they all have to take turns sleeping with Coach Boudreaux, and they take turns being in the same room with Coach Boudreaux because he snores so bad, really bad. So they only have to do one night. So first night, it was Coach Thibodeau's turn, and sure enough, he comes into the hotel breakfast room the next morning, and his eyes are all bloodshot, and he's all tired, and they said, what happened? He says, man, as soon as we turn off the lights, Coach Boudreaux starts snoring, and I watch him all night long. And the next turn is Coach Pierre's turn, and Pierre comes into the breakfast room the next morning after his turn. His eyes are all bloodshot. He said, what happened? He said, man, I turned the light off. Coach Boudreaux starts snoring immediately, and I watch him all night long. Well, the last night, it was Coach Guidry's turn. He's a little bit smarter than the mother Cajun. And he comes into the breakfast room the next morning, and his eyes are all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and feeling good. He said, what happened? He says, man, I went over there before we turned the light off, and I tuck him in. And I give Coach Boudreaux a kiss right here. He watched me all night long, I guarantee. So, so there you go. All right. That's all. I've done my two. Let's get back to God's word. I am so sorry for you visitors. This is praise. Yeah. We're just a little crazy around here from time to time. All right. But culture, here's what's going to happen. I can guarantee it. And that is that culture is going to make sure you end up at a point where you have to make a decision. The dilemma, if it hasn't happened already, is coming your way. Culture will always create a confrontation. If you read anything about the book of Daniel, if you know anything about the stories, page after page are the most incredible stories of a clash, a confrontation between our faith and culture, where you'll have to decide. It's a dilemma. I remember my first one when I was a student at LSU. I grew up in church. So I've been in church my whole life. Literally, this is an honest to truth story. I'm 54 years old. I have been in church every Sunday my entire life to date. And I can never miss. And that's because my parents were just faithful, faithful. My dad played organ in the Baptist church for 30 years. And we just didn't miss. Even if you were sick, you throw up at church. You know, they didn't care. Like, you're going. And so I grew up in this world. So when in church, I followed traditions, but I never met God. So I was 15 years perfect at church attendance, but didn't know God. And I got radically saved as a sophomore in high school. And when I say radically saved, I really had a true conversion, born again experience where I fell in love with Jesus. So I ended up going to LSU as an accounting major, and I'm just in love with God. I'm 19 years old now, sophomore, and I worked at the LSU Law School as a student worker between classes because my mom was secretary to the chancellor there. She got me the job, and I was in the maintenance department, which is so funny because I can't fix anything. I mean, it's going to cost you more money if I put my hands on it. I mean, I was in this department, and we didn't usually have a lot to do, so I got paid to sit there and just, you know, read my Bible. So I was just sitting there, just hanging out. And my boss, Al Toll, was his name. He had a friend named Muhammad who was a Muslim, and I liked him too. He came in pretty much every day for 5 minutes just to visit. And a great guy, and we visited, but on one day, I was sitting there reading my Bible, and Muhammad walked over and said, "Hey, I can prove to you that you don't believe every scripture in that book." And I felt the tension that all of us feel in culture from time to time. And what I thought was going to happen is that he's got a gotcha verse. He's got a verse that I'm not aware of that's going to seem contradictory. And when he reads it, he's going to have more information on it than I have because I hadn't had a chance to study it or to get an answer from my pastor about it. And he's got me. It's going to be a gotcha verse. But I thought, I'll go for it. You know, so I was thinking, I'm going to lose this battle. But I felt courage kind of rise up in me. I said, no. If it's in there, I believe it. And I was kind of scared to make that statement. And so he walks over toward where I was sitting at this desk. And he goes, no, I can prove to you, you don't believe it. I said, no, show me what you think I don't believe. And I looked down at my Bible waiting for him to flip it to go to the gotcha verse. And I'm looking down, and when all of a sudden he slapped the fire out of my face, like hit me hard. I looked up because I was shocked. It kind of caught me off guard. I said, Muhammad, and this is throbbing. I said, well, why'd you do that? He goes, if you believe the Bible, turn the other cheek. I'm like, are you serious? This is your test? Really? And he said, no, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. And I'm telling you guys, I'm not the most courageous person you'll ever meet. And I'm like, no, man, if it means something to you, hit me. I'll gladly do that. If that helps you, go for it. He goes, no, you don't believe it. Then I think he's bluffing. I'm like, hit me. He hit me again, y'all. And not as hard. He just kind of tapped me on the other side. And he said, man, you're the first real Christian I've ever met. I'm like, what are you doing growing around slapping Christians everywhere? What's your deal? He goes, I want to know more about Isa, the Jesus, the Muslims calling me. And I said, I'd be happy to. And for months, we had great conversation about Jesus. And I only tell you that story to tell you that I'm pretty sure that all of us are going to have some type of confrontation that I'm afraid too many of us are not equipped to have. And that's why the series, and that's why the book. And by the way, it's out there. I didn't come here to sell any books. I don't want anything from you. I only want something for you. So if you want it, get it. And if you don't have the money for it, take it. I'll buy it for you if you need it. I just want to make sure that Christians are resourced to understand that we are faced in a place where we not only have to stand, but God expects us to be salt and light into this culture at the same time. We're not just supposed to endure it. We're supposed to influence it. And God wants to help us do that. And I want to give you one truth. I can't give you the whole book. I need 8 weeks to teach you everything that we can learn, all the life lessons of the book of Daniel. But I want to give you one main truth that I think every Christian needs to have. And it really balances out the tension between the two ways that we're tempted to go. And that is, for some of us, we're either going to err on this, I'm going to stand side, and I'm going to hang on to God's word, and if you don't like it, too bad, but this is what I believe, and if you don't believe it, well, you can just go to hell, this is what I believe. Well, God didn't, listen to me, church, God didn't call us to be right, He called us to be effective. We cannot take that dogmatic, argumentative position. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? We cannot. But then you have this whole other side that says, well, just love them. Just let them in. They don't have to believe at all. Just love them, because God is love. And in the name of love, a generation of American Christians setting the Bible aside, thinking they love people more than God does. And that's not right either. God doesn't have love. He is love, everybody. And by the way, one of the most loving things He does is call you out of your sin and say, no, don't, you can't live that way. So we err, some err on this truth side, some err on this grace side. What do we do? Well, we do what Daniel did. And better yet, we do what Jesus did. Look in John chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to see this one verse. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Christmas story. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Read the last line out loud, every voice, full of grace and truth. He had both. He had both grace and truth. He was able to balance the two. In fact, we had this day, when you write a book, you have this day where they're ready to do artwork and covers. And they asked me, I'll never forget this day, they said, can you summarize the entire thesis of the book into one picture? And I said, oh, easy. I said, there's a tension. I did my hands like this. There's this tension between, do I stand, do I show love? Do I stand, do I show love? Do I serve God or do I love people? And I said, and Christians think they should do one or the other. And when I did this, the artist said, oh, it's a scale. And we put on the cover of the book a Bible on one side and a heart on the other. And what God is asking us to be is full of grace and truth. Find the balance between the two, just like Jesus did. Because let me tell you why. When you end up on the truth side only, truth without grace, it's mean. I grew up around some of them Christians. How many of y'all grew up around mean Christians? Any of y'all had a church? We had deacons at our church who were at the door checking out how you were dressed. Take that cap off, tuck that shirt in, and then go around the back of the church and smoke a cigarette. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were the meanest people in the world. And then you had this whole other side that says and there's a movement even in America right now toward this, oh, grace, it doesn't matter. You don't have to pray. You don't have to fast. Oh, those are laws. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Yes, He does. But too much to let you stay there. He still calls us out of our sin into something. Truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. We end up just without any direction in our life. You put them together, grace and truth is good medicine. It heals you. It restores you. It changes you in every single way. And if there's a story in the Bible that kind of shows the balance between the two, if you were to look for one single story that shows you both, it's my favorite story in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It's found in John chapter 8. I just want to read it to you and show you a few things about it, because it's a beautiful story where Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives And early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. Watch this. And a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, watch this, the teachers of the religious law, so this is the modern day pastors and seminary professors, brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, which I want to pause right there and say, if they caught her in the act of adultery, what were they doing there? Come on, somebody, where y'all at? All right. So, isn't it funny how people, you can be so good at somebody else's sin, but so bad at your own. And they put her in front of the crowd and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses, the Old Testament, says you got to kill her." That's truth. They threw the truth side up at Jesus, and they said to him, "What do you say?" And there's the dilemma. And I'm telling you, church, if we're not equipped for the cultural dilemmas that are coming our way, there's a whole culture out there saying, "Hey, what do you say? What do you say about that Supreme Court ruling? What do you say about this new law? What do you say about that?" They're looking for some answers. And they're looking for some Christians to represent, honestly, both sides of this dilemma. They were trying to trap Jesus, the Bible says, into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus, being so cool, he didn't answer. And by the way, you don't always have to just throw back another answer. Sometimes you just got to let the cultural tension settle a bit. The Bible says he stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. He was doodling in the dirt, everybody. He didn't say a word. He just starts doodling. And they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again. He said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." That's that famous line that even people who haven't been in church, you know that line. "Let he who has no sin cast the first stone," which immediately was the perfect answer, because they all just got convicted and had nowhere to go. And isn't that right? And it says, but watch this, it says he stooped down again and he started writing in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left with that woman in the crowd. Now, scholars have debated, by the way, for years of what in the world was he writing in the dirt that caused them to leave one at a time. And no one knows, because the Bible doesn't tell us. I have a theory. I'm going to tell y'all. And I'm just going to tell you, it's just a theory. I could be completely wrong. But I have a theory. My theory is he was writing out the names of their mistresses. Sally. Martha. That's just mine. I don't know what yours is, but mine is fun. I'll tell you that right now. But because they slipped away, and now he's just standing there, by the way, with this woman caught in the act of adultery. So she was wrong, but watch this. He waited till he was alone with her to deal with her. Can I tell you, for you here today, God doesn't want to expose you. He wants to heal you. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He wants to touch your life in a way. You need to know that. And he waited till that moment. He waited till everyone was gone to minister to this woman. He says, "Where are your accusers?" And she basically says, "They ain't here anymore." And he says, "That's right." He says, "And neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you, truth, grace, and thou go sin no more, truth." He gave her the balance of the scale. Now, I want you to look in my eyes and hear this. That's our response. I would love for you to read the rest of the book to get all the tools that you need to be able to face culture. But if I were to give it to you in 1 minute, here it is, church. You ready for it? Love them first. Give them grace first. It's not truth and grace. It's grace and truth. The order is important. We first just say, God loves you just the way you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you did last night. He knows what all your mistakes are. And your picture is still on his refrigerator. He loves you. He's in love with you. And some of you need to hear that today. God knows exactly what you're thinking and what you've done, and he loves you. Neither do I condemn you, but check it out. But once you receive that grace, now he takes you on a process where he now sees you leave our life of sin. And that's what we do. We invite people into an experience. That's why a Batman flies into the room. You say, why are we doing all that? Because we're trying to bring the world into an experience they know, so that we get the opportunity to lead them out of their life of sin. We accept them first. We connect before we correct. Come on, somebody. Are you listening to me? It's so important. Because it's what Jesus did. And by the way, it's what Daniel did. Daniel never bowed, but he connected first. And then there was that point of correction. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar ends up getting saved, by the way. He's gonna punish Daniel, and now he's worshiping the God of Daniel. And that's what God has called us to do as a church. The way I like to say it is that grace invites us to be free so that the truth can set us free. And it's what God wants to do inside of every one of us today as well. Amen, everybody? So if you're wondering what all this is all about, well, that's what it's all about. Now, I want to pray for you because we have to really make two decisions. One is that God has to show us how we can be impactful into our culture. Now, listen to me. I want to encourage you to even bring people into this experience. Here's how I tell my church, Pastor David. I say, give me two out of the 52. Two Sundays out of 52 Sundays to have an unchurched, far from God person sitting next to you in church. And by the way, you're going to be so nervous. You're going to think, oh, I hope they do the right songs. Oh, I hope he says this and not that. Oh, and you need to feel that tension. Praise God you go to a church that understands it's grace first and so that we can get them to the truth. Praise God you're in a place that's going to do everything they can to create an environment where those people can go, wait a minute, I can identify with this and I'm going to find God. But make no mistake about it. Look in my eyes. Come on, every campus. Listen to me. God's called us to do this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are Christ's ambassadors, as though he's making his appeal to planet earth through you. You're his plan, and he doesn't have a plan B. So God, equip us. Come on, let's pray this. God, equip me. Prepare me. God, let me bring grace, the grace of God, to St. Louis and to West Palm so that I can have the opportunity to show them how truth can set them free one day. God, help us. I pray that this church grows with lost people, our friends, our neighbors, those that we feel confident to connect with because, God, you've equipped us through your word. And the church said, a good. Amen. I challenge you with that in Jesus' name. Now I want you to bow your heads because now it's all about you. There are some of you here today, you need to experience the grace of God. You feel condemned. You're carrying your shame and your guilt. And you need to let the grace of God forgive you. If that's you, just receive it right there in your seat. Come on, every campus, just receive it right there. I need God's grace. I know I've messed up and I'm not condemned anymore because he invites me. He invites me. He invites me. Come on, just see Jesus with his arms open wide towards you. Come on, in your heart, take a step toward God. There are some of you here today far from God. Come on, take a step toward God today. Now, some of you, you've received that grace, but you haven't let the truth set you free yet. Well, you need to take a step toward small groups or take a step toward a growth track. Or, you know what? I need to start letting God work in me. Come on, let's pray that prayer. God, today we take a step toward. We receive grace, God, but we need to let the truth deliver us. God, help us to change. God, help us to grow. Lord, I speak growth over every Christian in this place. Lord, that they're experiencing you, Lord, and finding true freedom in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You're taking us on a journey where we get better and better from glory to glory, experiencing your life and your truth in our lives. Never the same. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, a good. Come on, put your hands together and give God a great praise. Come on, give him your best.
We're glad you joined us today. We know God is doing so much in and through your life, and we want to hear about it. If you take a moment and send us an email and tell us your story at yournewfriend@faithchurch.com. Also, if you'd like to support and partner with this ministry, we'd love for you to go to faithchurch.com/give and simply select the best giving option for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.